We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the scriptures which we read a little earlier, the book of Ephesians in the chapter 5. As we announce, I want to commence a new series of messages on the Lord's Day morning. I've simply entitled it Relationships and Responsibilities. And I want to cover a variety of subjects. I want to begin in the home and to consider the various relationships that there are in the home, husbands, wives, and children. But I want to go beyond that. I want also to look at our relationship, because the Bible has a lot to say in these subjects. I want to look at our relationship with our neighbors, with government, and even with the church as well. So we'll be dealing with those subjects over the next number of Sunday mornings. I'm sorry to inform you husbands, but I'm going to begin with you this morning. And I want to consider this morning what the Bible has to say on the subject of husbands. So with our Bibles before us, let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. We thank Thee that it not only guides us to Thee, the way, the truth, and the life, but we thank Thee that in the scriptures we have guidance in regard to every aspect of our lives, even as employees or employers. We think of how the Bible sets out those responsibilities as well. And Lord, as we turn to this portion that we have read together, and we think even of the position of a husband, that Thou wouldst give us understanding. Help us who are husbands this morning, Lord, to bow the knee and to bow it before scriptures and seek to be the best that we possibly can. And we pray to that end, give me understanding of Thy word. Help me, O God, to set forth Thy truth with clarity and simplicity. And so be Thou our help. For Lord, we ask these things in Thy name and for Thy glory. Amen. Amen. We're turning to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to draw your attention to the verses we read together. But just to remind ourselves, look at verse 25, Ephesians 5, 25. Paul said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." In this epistle, we are brought into the ancient city of Ephesus. Set on its outskirts was a magnificent temple dedicated to the goddess Diana. And taking 220 years to build, it was constructed of shining marble and was supported by a forest of columns. However, in the days of the Apostle Paul, the goddess Diana began to lose her grasp upon hearts and upon minds. The people forsaking her, they began to follow after Bacchus, who was the god of wine. They believing that alcohol was the means of communicating with the gods, they drank more and more, losing their inhibitions. Their feast quickly degenerated into orgies of feasting and immorality. And beholding their wicked and their sinful behavior, Paul, lifting up his pen, he writes here to the believers within the city. In contrast, he's seeking to show them how to be good husbands and good wives. And more than that, how to be good employers and employees. He told them in verse 18, not to be filled with wine, but rather to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, they were to let the Spirit of God take control, complete control of their lives. You see, the secret to success is not being filled with self, but rather it is being filled with the Spirit. It is letting the Spirit of God take control of every aspect of our lives. Indeed, Paul, writing unto the Galatians, he said in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And if we are to be good husbands and good wives and to be good employers or employees, these things are essential. Without love, without gentleness, without long suffering, every marriage will eventually fail. The great evangelist D.L. Moody on one occasion was preaching, and as he was preaching, he picked up an empty glass and he asked the congregation a question. He asked, "How can I get the air out of this glass?" One man stood up and he said, "Suck it out with a pump." But D.L. Moody explained that if he sucked the air out of the glass would crack and then it would shatter in pieces. There were many other suggestions made. Then D.L. Moody simply reached for a jug of water and he began to pour the water into the glass. And as he did so, he said, "All the air is now out." And all the books that you read will never expel the stale air out of your marriage. You see, if you're going to be a good husband, if you're going to be a good wife, if you're going to be a good employer, and if you're going to be a good employee, then there must be a letting of the Holy Spirit take control. Take control of every aspect of your life. As long as you're controlled by self and your own desires, it'll lead to problems and it'll lead to difficulties. And if you're going to be a good husband, you need to let the Spirit of God take control of every aspect of your life. And so I want this morning simply to consider for a short time what the Bible has to say about husbands. I want you to notice firstly the husband and his appointment. Down through the ages, many images have been used to describe husbands. Sadly, all of them have not been flattering. However, Paul now describes the husband as the head of the wife. And from this image, we notice here his standing. Urging wives to submit to their husbands, Paul then added, verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." The head of the body or the brain is a supreme seat of government. It constantly sending out orders. It controls the hands and the feet and even the tongue. However, it must be remembered that it never tells the body to do anything that would hurt or endanger it. Rather than telling you to put your hand into the fire, your head or your brain will tell you to take your hand out of the fire. You see, it controls the body, but it never does anything that would hurt or endanger it. And as the head of the wife, the husband, rather than lording it over his wife, he is to lead his wife. He is to direct her and to guide her in love. Indeed, emphasizing this, Paul said, verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." And he reminded them that as Christ is the head of the church, so then the husband is the head of his wife. Of course, as our head, the Lord never forces us to do anything against our will, nor will he ever ask us to do anything that will hurt us. You see, rather than driving his children, the Lord leads his children in love. Headship does not signify dictatorship, but rather it signifies leadership. Rather than bullying his wife, the husband is to persuade his wife through love and through leadership. You know, in recent years, we have had the rise of feminism, and it has centered its attack upon the headship of the husband. But let me ask you a question. My, our families better off under feminism than they are under the Word of God? I tell you simply and clearly today, the answer is no. It is no. Take away the pilot of a plane, and what happens? My friend, the plane will crash. Take away the captain of a boat, and the boat will eventually sink or at least go astray. Take away the head of the body, and what will happen? The body will die. And just as every business needs a boss, and every plane needs a pilot, and every ship needs a captain, and every my home needs a head, it needs a head. That doesn't mean, my, that a husband can bully or lord it over his wife. Why? Because Paul tells husbands here that they are to love. They are to love their wives. Also, he reminds us that the husband is the head of the wife. If you were going out of church this morning, you tripped and you broke your leg, my, your head would not tell you to rise up and to walk on. My, your head cares for the body. And the husband, he is to care for his wife. And if he loves his wife, he will never ask his wife to do anything that will hurt her or that will diminish her. But nevertheless, he's the head. He's the head of the home. Just as the country has a prime minister, and the prime minister is responsible, so the husband is, as it were, the prime minister. He is the head of the home. And he must lead, he must guide, but he must do it according to the Word of God. What responsibility lies upon the head of the home, lies upon the husband. Not only his standing, but we notice his sensitivity. Assuming the role of leadership, we read in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." As all rivers eventually run into the sea, so all the nerves in the body eventually run into the head. They forming a living telegraph, they keep the head in contact with every part of the body. Let someone jump upon your toe, and immediately, my, your brain will know about it. And more than that, it will feel it. You see, the head or the brain is sensitive to the body's needs, and it is sensitive to its hurts. And as the head, the husband is to be sensitive to his wife. He is to be sympathetic to her needs. Indeed, emphasizing this, he said in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." Again, he sets Christ here as our example. And of course, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we are told there concerning the Lord that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And as such, in loving their wives as Christ loves the church, they were to be touched with the feeling of their infirmities. You see, as well as being sensitive to our wives' feelings, we are to be sensitive to their fears. We are to be feeling their pain as if it was our very own. You know, some men can dismantle a clock and they can put it together again. They know how it ticks. And husbands, you're to know how your wife ticks. That will mean that you will have to listen to her, not just with your head, but you're going to have to listen to her with your heart. It reminds me of a man one day, and he found a bottle lying by the side of the road. He picked it up and he turned it over, and lo and behold, a genie came out of the bottle. And the genie said to him, "Sir, you've got one wish. What is your one wish?" He thought for a moment, and he said, "I would love a bridge from the mainland right across to Hawaii, so that when I took an ocean, I could just get in my car and I could just drive over there." The genie explained that was quite a big thing to ask. It would mean put pylons right down into the very depths of the Pacific Ocean, and to say the least, that would be extremely difficult. The man thought for a moment, and then he said, "Well, I've been married for 40 years, and my wife says I don't understand her. Could you make me to understand her?" And the genie said, "Well, on that bridge, do you want two lanes or do you want four lanes?" You see, husbands, it may be difficult. It may be difficult to understand your wife. Men and women are in many senses wired in a completely different way. But while it may be difficult, you're to be sensitive, to her needs. You're to be seeking to understand her. Just as Christ is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, so you should be touched with the feeling of her infirmities. You should be sensitive even to her needs. Not only his sensitivity, but notice his service, setting forth his responsibilities. He added verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. As a king directs his army, so the head directs the body. Beholding a particle of dust approaching the eye, it immediately commands the hand to rise and to swipe it away. And at the same time, it commands the eyelids to close. Again, beholding a hot coal on the ground, the head tells the foot to divert its steps." You see, the head, it seeks to protect the body. And as well as guiding his wife, the husband is to guard his wife. He is to seek to protect her from every danger. Indeed, emphasizing this, Paul said in verse 28, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." We would let nothing harm our bodies. And as such, loving their wives as they love their bodies, they were to guard them or to protect them from anything that would hurt or harm them. You see, as well as being sensitive to his wife, the husband is to safeguard his wife. He is to shelter from every danger. You know, in 1 Peter, wives are described there as the weaker vessel. A little boy one day was looking through a photo album, and as he was looking through the photo album, he saw a picture of his mom on her wedding day. And turning to his dad, he said, "Daddy, tell me this, when did mama come to work for us?" And you know, in some homes, wives are nothing more than slaves. Now, just in case you young ones think I'm only talking to husbands today, let me divert for a moment. And let me say to you that it would do you no harm to pick up your own clothes after yourself. It would do you no harm to make your bed. It would do you no harm at times, to stand up and to do the dishes. You see, the husband, he is to guard his wife. She's not a slave, but the husband is to protect his wife. He is to shelter from every danger, not only emotional dangers, but even physical dangers. When she's exhausted, he's to be there to help her and to support her. And Paul uses a simple image. He said, the husband is the head. What the head is to the body, so the husband, he is to be to his wife. He's to be sensitive to her. He's to guard her. He is the head of the house. The buck, as it were, stops even with him. But I want you to consider not only the husband and his appointment, but I want you to notice the husband and his affections. As well as leading his wife, we're told in verse 25 that he is to love her. And lifting this love to the highest possible level, he told them that they were to love their wives as Christ loved the church. You notice it's a summon love. Why the wife was to submit, he said in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. You notice there that he didn't say, love your wives if, or love your wives because, but he simply said, love your wives. In other words, they were to love their wives, even though they may at times feel that they did not deserve their love. Farther, notice it was not a suggestion, nor was it a request, but it was a command. They were commanded to love their wives. True love is something which is summoned. It is a command. Indeed, emphasizing this, Paul writing to the Colossians, he said in Colossians 3, verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. The word love, for love here, refers to a caring or to a sacrificial love. In other words, while they had previously loved their wives with a romantic love, they were now to deepen that love into a caring and into a sacrificial love. You see, true love is not merely something of the heart, but it's something of the mind. It is something we are commanded to do. How often in our day and age, marriage is breaking down. My husband saying, well, you know, I just don't love. I just don't love my wife anymore. And what they fail to realize that in saying that, they really are just condemning themselves. Because for a husband not to love his wife is direct disobedience to the Word of God. Sometimes people will say, but preacher, I just can't help it. I just don't love her. My friend, God never asks us to do anything that we cannot do. For example, if God asked me to be a missionary in the land of Brazil, he would give me the ability to learn the language. He will never ask you to do anything without giving you the strength and without giving you the ability to do that thing. You see, behind every precept, there is power to do that precept. And in commanding you to love your wife, the Lord will give you the power. The Lord will give you the ability to do that thing. You know, there's so much nonsense talked about today. You often hear people today saying, well, you know, I still love my wife, but I'm not in love with her. What a load of nonsense. What does that mean? It means absolutely nothing. You see, husband, here's a command. It's not a suggestion. Here is a command. You're to love your wife. You're to love your wife. It is a command. And if you don't love your wife, it doesn't matter the circumstances, you're breaking the command of God. Husbands are to love their wives. It's not only a summoned love, but you notice it's a selfless love, because he said, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Again, he uses here the example of the love of Christ. He loving the church, he leaving the glories of heaven, he took upon himself her sin. And coming to the cross, he gave himself there as a sacrifice. He died for the church. And husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church, they are to love them selflessly. And more than that, they are to love them sacrificially. They are to put their interests even before their own interests. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, speaking of love, he said in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, love doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Jacob, loving Rachel, he sacrificially worked 14 years for her. You see, a successful marriage requires divorce. It requires a divorce from self and from my sin. It has been said that in every successful marriage, there needs to be two funerals and one wedding. The husband must die to himself, and then the wife must die to herself, and then they must be wedded to each other. You see, when you're married, you can no longer make decisions on the basis of what you want or what you need. Your wife is to be taken into consideration. There must be nothing. There must be nothing that you would not be willing to give up for her except the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, husbands, you're to love your wife, but you're to love her more than yourself. Yes, you're the head of the home, but if you love your wife more than yourself, you'll never ask her to do anything that would be to her hurt or that would bring pain to her heart. More than that, it's a sanctifying love, because look at verses 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Loving the church, Christ washed it, and he will one day present it without spot and wrinkle before his heavenly Father. And as such, in loving his wife as Christ loved the church, the husband is to be seeking to sanctify his wife. You see, as well as being willing to sacrifice for his wife, the husband is to be seeking to sanctify his wife. He is to be seeking by his life and prayers to make her holy. As the Lord forgives you, so you must be willing to forgive her. As he cleanses you, you must be seeking to make her holy. And husbands, there's your job. You're to be seeking to sanctify your wife. You're to be so living and so encouraging her. Give her time to come to the house of God. Give her time to read the scriptures. You're to be seeking to make her holy. You're to love her. But more than that, you are to be seeking to sanctify her. But lastly, I want you to notice the husband and his assignment. Becoming husbands, he then reminded them that in marriage there is a priority. Look at verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Leaving his father and mother, he becomes one flesh with his wife. This is said of no other relationship. In other words, becoming one, his relationship with his wife must take priority over every other earthly relationship. You see, the husband is not merely to love his wife selflessly. He's to love her supremely. She is to come before every other person. A man one day came to the great preacher, Harry Ironside, and he said, Mr. Ironside, I'm drifting. I'm drifting into idolatry. Ironside asking what was the trouble. He said, I'm afraid I love my wife too much, and I'm displeasing God. Iron said, tell me this, do you love her more than Christ? And he answering no, Iron said, well, that's the limit. You're to love your wife supremely. Love her more than any my one else. Sometimes husbands and wives put their parents, and sometimes they put their children before each other. But let me tell you today, one day your parents will die. One day your children will grow up and your children will walk out the front door and they will set up their own lives and their own homes. And if you put them first and you live solely for them, then when they leave, there's going to be a big gap. A big gap in your home. If you put relationship with others before your wife, then one day you'll be left with nothing. You see, after Christ, she is to be number one. You're to love your wife more than your parents. You're, of course, hard to love your parents. You're to love your children, but you're to love your wife more. She is to come before your parents, and she is to come even before your children. Not only a priority, there is a providing. Look at verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. While the word nourish there means to feed, the word cherish means to warm. In other words, the husband is to provide for his wife. In fact, he told them in verse 28 that they were to love their wives as their own body. When you're a thirsty husband, what do? You provide water for it. You provide for your body. And so the husband, being the head, he is to provide for his wife. And as well as protecting his bride, the husband is to provide for his bride. Now let me say, there's nothing wrong with women working. But the primary responsibility of providing for the home lies not upon the wife, but it lies upon the husband. Just as a man who doesn't care for his body is committing suicide, so the husband who does not care for his wife, he is committing matrimonial suicide. He has that responsibility to provide for his wife in many different ways, not just financially, but in many different ways. And then there is a permanence, because look at verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. The word joined there literally means to be glued together. It speaks of permanence. You see, marriage is not a temporary arrangement, but it is a permanent arrangement. If your arm got sick, what did you do with it? Would you go home and take a knife and cut off your arm? No, you wouldn't. You would be at the GP's surgery tomorrow morning if you could get an appointment. Or if it was more serious, you'd be away to casualty this afternoon and you would say, save my arm. It's injured, it's hurt, it's painful, but save my arm. And so when difficulties come into the marriage, you're not to be cutting it off. Not cutting off the relationship, but you're to be seeking to do all that you can. All that you can, even to save that relationship. Of course, it takes two to tangle, but there should be that seeking. It's permanent, and there needs to be a working at it. The husband has that responsibility, even to seek to work work and to keep the marriage. You see, the Bible is very clear. It gives instruction. Sometimes we think, well, as Christians, we shouldn't do this, we shouldn't do that. But the Bible has instructions in regard to every aspect of our lives. And if we're walking with God, if we are seeking to live in obedience to God, then we need to be seeking to be good husbands. The husband is the head, but he's to love his wife. He's to love his wife more than any other person. and he is to care even for her. And maybe, husband, you're thinking, I'm hard on you this morning, but we'll deal next week with wives. But there's nothing hard about it. It's good. Husbands to love their wives. It gives good relationships. It brings joy. It brings peace. It brings blessing into our homes. It's when we set aside the Word of God and we think, well, I know better how, that's when problems come. That's when problems come. We must seek in all of these things to be guided. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, can I remind you that Christ loves you? And Christ longs to be a husband to you. He longs to bring you into a loving relationship with himself, into a union that no man and that time cannot unravel. He wants to bring you into a saving relationship with himself. And if you're not saved, I trust that as the Lord of glory asks you to be his bride, that you would not harden your heart, you would not turn away, but that you would trust him as your Savior. May God help us in all aspects of our lives to walk according to the Word of God.